Well, a few months back, I think Brian mentioned this. There was a spike in shootings kind of on this 22nd Street where a bunch of underground people live, and George and Julie kind of organized a prayer meeting, and we had like signs saying, you know, not in my street, and, you know, remember the kids, and we gathered all these people and people from the neighborhood and underground folk, and we lit candles, and it was super windy out there, so we're like trying to like shield the candles because somehow like we don't want the flame of God to be put out or something, and it was like, it's a metaphor that Satan's coming for, you know, and it was like, God, you just raise up new flames or whatever. And that was happening. Matches were totally useless. And we were asking for Jesus to come. We're asking for Jesus to bring his kingdom on a very tangible way. Like, God, would you reduce the shootings? Like, no more. I mean, the prayers were like, no more automatic weapons type of stuff. Not like no more shootings. It was, I mean, that's true. That, yes, Lord, no more shootings. But at least, God, could you remove the automatic weapons? You know, could you stop that? These were the type of prayers. And really, these are the type of prayers we've been praying since 1996. There's been a group of underground people in these neighborhoods, these poorer areas of Ybor City, praying, loving, serving, doing Bible studies, taking widows to the grocery store, you know, helping, you know, get food stamps and immigration status and taking in orphans and helping people sober up from addiction. And literally thousands of prayers and holy moments have occurred just like 1 mile from here for the past 20 years. And this week, there was another stabbing on 22nd Avenue. And this is what George tweets. Stabbing at 10:30 a.m. today. 7 years of praying for the street. I must confess that I'm growing quite weary. And I have to say that I'm with him in that. All the prayer and the conversions and conversations and interventions, does any of it matter? Does it matter? I have to confess, in moments like this, I feel small. Like I can't stop it. The world works a certain way. The world powers and global warming and presidential elections and school systems and judicial system biases and terrorist bombings and workplace gossip and cultural blind spots. Like, I can't stop any. Do I matter in this crazy, mixed up world? Can I make a difference? The world is very big, and I am so small in it. Do you ever feel small? Does your vote really matter? Does your drop in a bucket make a difference? Does it matter if you say something or do something? Have you ever felt that before? You just feel small. Yes, I love this person, but the world is spinning out of control. It's just one person. Does it even matter if I recycle? Has anybody ever thought that? It's like, it's only like a dozen cans. I don't know if it's going to matter in the end. We're currently raping the earth for our cell phones. I don't know if me recycling these cans is going to matter much. Even in ministry, it's kind of like this, you know, like you pour into people and you love them, you celebrate them. And I found a video that I think is a good metaphor for this that I'd like to just kind of offer to you guys. Can we go ahead and watch that just really quick? It's a short video.
The world fell in love with Snuffy the Seal, who washed up on shore injured and dehydrated. We now go live to Snuffy's triumphant return to the sea.
We are just moments away from releasing Snuffy, the rescued seal, back into the ocean. And now you see it, Snuffy's triumphant return.
Short week. It's a bad week to be a seal.
That's how I feel like ministry is. Like you pour into people. You give them everything you have. You just read, you just like baby seal. Just I love you. And you send them out to be empowered into the world. And then, boom. You just prepared the most well-fed snack for a shark. Like, does it matter? You can't change the world. Sharks are going to snack on seals. And there's nothing you can do about it. And you're so small. And I feel like this past month I've been feeling that, man. I got in the middle of a conflict between two ministries that were fighting. They were like going to war with each other, like ministries, like Jesus people going to war against each other. And I had on one side these people telling me, F off. And this other side saying, like, you don't know what you're talking about. They gave me no respect. But both of them wanted me to deal with the other, whatever that meant in their own minds. And I tried my best. And I basically tried to, like, love and show the other person's perspective and try to sit in the middle. But, you know, if you're a bridge builder, you just get walked on. And the only thing I could do was confirm what they already thought about me, which wasn't terribly positive. And I'm stuck in the middle. And come to the end of that losing situation. And I'm like, does it matter? All that work, all those hours, all that anxiety. I was having heart palpitations over this situation. And these people literally to my face said, F you, man. I'm like, oh, cool. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. Oh, Lord Jesus, where could you just return? Come to the end. People are going to fight. They're going to cheat on their spouses. They're going to shatter promises and hate themselves and others. And they're going to break relationships. And they're going to turn away from the good news of Jesus. And no matter how hard I try, it does not matter. I can't stop the way the world works. Sharks eat seals. No matter how much I try, I can't stop using this. And I know I'm exploiting people on the other side of the world for the rare earth metals that it contains. And I need my salsa for an outreach, so I need those tomatoes. And eventually, I'm going to buy some tomatoes that contribute to the exploitation of migrant workers. And no matter how hard I try and work and battle, I still receive white privilege. And I gain access and money because I'm male and because I'm pale. And it just feels like it doesn't matter. I'm too small against the tide of racism. It's 400 years, man. It's like I'm just one white dude trying to be like, no, you know, equality, love others. Nope. I'm too insignificant. The world's too big. Guys, if you've ever followed Jesus for any amount of time, if you try to love people and serve people at all, then at some point the words will come to your heart and maybe even out of your mouth. Does it matter? It's too much and I'm too small. Why even try? In this passage, we're reminded, just like throughout all Scripture, that God takes the free choices of people and somehow mysteriously shapes them for His purposes. And He comes to small places and to small people. The world's very big and we are so small. But in this passage, we are reminded the world is very big, but God is bigger still. So let's look at the passage. In the beginning, we're jolted from the naming scene of John the Baptist from last week. This naming scene, this prophetic moment where John the Baptist gets his name, and we're brought back into reality. In those days, Caesar Augustus, Rome, the emperor, the oppressor, the power, the military, the might, the wealth, Caesar Augustus, they had a few nicknames for him. And in the description, it says, Divine Augustus Caesar, Son of God, Savior of the whole world. These were his nicknames. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. And when he had his birthday, it was talked about as good tidings, good news for the world. He's a big man in this world. He's also a greedy man. He wants to pay for his taxes. He wants to pay for peace. And by Roman peace, he means militarized peace. He means to occupy the world. And so he orders a registry for taxes to keep his peace, his Roman peace. One decree, one law, one desire from this man. And it happens everywhere. He's a big man in a very big world. And the people, they don't have a choice, do they? They have to go. They have to comply. They have to obey. They're swept up into a river of powers. It is beyond their control. And so two small people travel to a small town. And they are insignificant. They are nobodies. There's no family to greet them. There's nobody to make room for the pregnant lady. Even though this is where they're from, this is their ancestry town, nobody makes room for her. Guys, we have to get the cultural significance of this. This is an insult to Mary. Guys, I lived in Metro Manila. Manila is the densest population city in the entire world, the world has ever seen. There's more people per square mile than anywhere else in the entire world that's ever existed. And they have a metro train, an elevated train that runs through the center of the city. And on the front of that train, the front car is reserved for women. Literally, you're walking onto the train. You are shoulder to shoulder with people, with humanity. And they make room for women up front. Mary's too small. No one makes room for her. Her concerns don't register on the radars of others. No one makes room. They don't make the room for her. Not for a teenage mother and not for an illegitimate child. And so she is banished to the place for animals. And what does it matter though? What does it matter? What's the difference, these two small people being in this small place in this big world? What does it matter that you faithfully invite your coworker to look at Jesus? Or pray for your chaotic neighborhood? Or buy lunch for the homeless dude? Does it matter that you tweet or blog or post or like or share? What difference does it make that you have a small group in your dorm? Your microchurch meets in your living room? The world's too big, and we are so small. But it's in this small place, guys, the passage turns. In this unclean, unpreferred, the place you would never want anybody to give birth in, Jesus is born. He comes into the big world through these small people. David Gooding writes, Caesar thought of tightening his grip on his huge empire. Inadvertently, he organizes things so that Jesus, son of Mary, son of David, son of God, destined to sit on the throne of Israel and of the world, was born in the city of David, his royal ancestor. What at first appeared to be the great show of Caesar's power actually proved to be the supremacy of God's sovereignty. Jesus is born. And the prophecy of Micah 5 comes to pass. O Bethlehem, you who are too little to be among the clans, you, O Bethlehem, who are too small, too insignificant to be counted, from you shall come forth for me, one who is the ruler of Israel, whose origins is from old, the Ancient of Days. The world is big, but in the smallest of places, in the places where it shouldn't matter, the one whom the world's axis will shift upon, he comes to dwell with us through a small and forgotten and insignificant place. Jesus is born. And the veil between heaven, the place where God is, God's space, and the place where we reside, earth, space, is torn open, and angels flood in, and they start proclaiming what has happened. They start talking about it, but they don't go to Caesar. They don't go to Herod. They don't go to the governor. They don't even go to the mayor of the town. They don't go to any of these people of power. They go to a field and to some nameless shepherds. Nameless. We don't even know their names. And the shepherds are dirty. Their social status is so low. They had a bad reputation, guys. They lived in the fields. They played in sheep poo. And for Jewish people, that's nasty. For us as Americans, that's nasty. Their social status is right above that of lepers. Their testimonies couldn't even be given into the court of law. It was not admissible. They could not testify in the court of law. These are small people on this small field outside of a small town, and heaven opens up to them, guys. And they're terrified because it's unexpected. God's not supposed to show up here, not in this field, not to these people, not to these shepherds. God isn't supposed to show up, and if he does, you better be scared, because holy crap, your face is about to just melt off. I'm talking about like Indiana Jones scene. just melting off because the glory of God just showed up and you're a shepherd. He's not supposed to do that. And so you'd be scared too. He's supposed to be in the temple. He's supposed to be with the prophets. He's not supposed to be in this field. But why? So then you have to ask the question, why? Why does he come to the field? Why does he come to the shepherds? Why does he come to the nameless people? And I think, my opinion would be, the clues found in their chorus. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Where does his favor come first? Where does his favor come first? Into the world, guys, to the least, to the smallest, not to the courts of Herod and Caesar, not to the priests or the Pharisees, but to a teenage mother and some dirty shepherds. His favor rests. And this should be encouraging to you and me who might feel small in this world, who feel quite insignificant, who feel like we prepare seals for sharks. It's in the small, poor, forgotten places that heaven opens up. I mean, just think about all your breakthroughs with Jesus, all your significant moments with Jesus. If I surveyed this room, you would say something like, when I felt small, when I felt insignificant, when I felt weak, God broke through. Right? You would say that. You would say, man, I didn't have the answers. I just wasn't enough. And God broke through. You couldn't see a way forward. And God broke through. You couldn't get out of your destructive cycles. And God broke through. He doesn't break through when you feel like Caesar. He breaks through when you're more like Mary. And no one's making room. I know that was true for me. I know I was ready to commit suicide. Back in the day, 1997, I had the gun, I had the motivation, and I had the resolve of my own will. My girlfriend had just cheated on me, and to me, that was the end of it. I had tried to shape my life. I tried to change who I was. I tried to become a different type of man, and I couldn't. I was not strong enough. I was not powerful enough. I was small and insignificant. And guys, I'm telling you, it was in that place, that existential crisis. I remember having broken my hand on the wall of my room, punching it out of despair, out of desperation, not knowing what am I going to do with myself. I knew I had to lose my life that night. I couldn't continue. And that's when I heard Jesus say, "Come to me." He broke through my small, insignificant world. He says, "Give me your small life." And it changed everything. It changed everything. Guys, if you feel small, get ready for an angelic visitation. If you feel insignificant, prepare yourself for heaven to open up over your head. Don't run from being Mary. Don't run from being Joseph or the shepherds. Because he comes to you first. Don't lust for strength or power or desire, social status or wealth of words. We think we're running to God when we're running away from the small places of our lives. But I'm telling you, God is running to you. He's coming to you in that place. And when heaven breaks through, when God shows up, it's okay to be a little afraid. Let something squirt out. It's fine. Just let it happen. Totally natural. You'll be afraid. I mean, the first thing that the angels always say is what? Don't be afraid. Why is that? Because they're wetting themselves. Because flaming swords, angelic beings, holy crap, melting face, remember all that? Like, that's going through people's minds. Like, the presence of God destroys sinfulness. People are afraid. I think the shepherds feel it. I also think Mary does too. I think it's about expectations. God is not supposed to show up in the field, and he does, so the shepherds are afraid, right? Like, just put yourself in their shoes. You just be like, I'm done. Kill me now. But this is easy for us to see, and I think it's easy for the angels to speak to you. They speak to it directly. Do not be afraid. But I also think the second fear, we need to live in the context of that culture for a minute. For Jewish people, they were concerned about clean and unclean. Clean, holy, right, pure. It was good. It was like divine. I mean, clean was it. Unclean, not. unclean, away from God, unclean, rejected, unclean, not pleasing to the Lord. There was so much concern for Yahweh's name, you couldn't write it and you couldn't say it. You couldn't say the name of God. This God that everything in your entire life revolved around, you could not say it. Not because they were revering His name, they honored the name of the Lord so much that they couldn't write it or say it. And then Joseph is given the command by angels, the Messiah will come and you need to take care of him. You need to take care of Mary and this child. And Mary, an angelic command is given to her. You will be privileged to birth the Messiah. Take care of him. And so think about all the cultural pressure for them as parents, feeling the pressure, the culture to honor God, to revere God, to love him, to obey him, to live up to this call placed on them by angels, to be clean and pure and right before the Lord. And all Joseph can find is a barn. All he can find is a place where animals do their business. Think about Mary giving birth in an unclean place as a Jewish woman. Think about what she might think. The Messiah is not supposed to be born in an unclean barn. And when he is, I could only imagine Mary saying, I'm afraid that I failed the Lord. I'm afraid that I have failed him. God gave me a call and I gave him a barn. Have you guys ever felt like that in ministry? God has given me a call, and I give him this? This jacked up people in ministry? He's given me a call, and I get up here and give a crappy sermon? I get to speak of the Lord, and I'm not even touching the edge of his glory? He's given me a call, and I give him a barn. The angel spoke directly to the shepherds, but it's the shepherds who speak to Mary, and I think that's why they're needed. The shepherds are deployed by God in such a way to remind Mary and Joseph, this is how God comes into the world, through mangers and nameless people. Guys, we have to transfer our fear to joy. Feelings of guilt and failure, our smallness blocks us from seeing that maybe that's how God is working, and we miss His glory. We end up feeling small and insignificant, and we forget that's to whom God shows up first, to teenage mothers and mangers. Jason and Katie, they're in Germany right now. Anne kind of was over there, and now she's back. But for years, they've been over there planting that work in Hamburg, Germany. And they have struggled. They were given a heart for the German population. They wanted to love Germans. They wanted to plant churches among Germans. And it's been hard over there. They've been over there and it's like, man, the Germans just don't respond. The German people just don't seem interested in Jesus. They feel this call on their lives, but they feel like they failed. They struggle with that feeling because they're not reaching enough Germans. They have this powerful refugee ministry. Like almost every week in Jason's apartment, there's people with 6 different languages, all Muslims studying Jesus, trying to discover Jesus. It's like one of the most powerful things. People from all nationalities are coming to his apartment looking at Jesus, and yet they struggle with this feeling of failure. God, you've called us to this nation, and we've given you one Bible study of Germans. That's it. The team has struggled with being afraid that they failed God. They've missed His glory. It's only when they've transferred their fear to joy that they're able to rejoice in the good news and they see how God is breaking through. That they're not just reaching one nation. They're reaching many nations. And until they transfer that fear to joy, they cannot rejoice in it. It blocks their ability. And so the shepherds have to come. Mary, this is how God comes into the world. He comes through mangers and nameless shepherds. Mary, you have not failed. God is at work. Some of you need to hear that today. You have not failed. God is at work. This is how He is at work. This is how He comes through the world. You have not failed Him. We're so small, but God comes through the small places of the world teenage mothers, nameless shepherds, and even refugees. God does not just do something, though, in the small places of the world. He also says something to it. Because if he comes through the small places, and this is really critical in this passage, I think, if he comes to the small places, it must be coupled with proclamation, explanation. Because otherwise, who's going to know? Who's going to know the significance of God coming into a manger? It's just another baby. There's been lots of those. Unless it's proclaimed, glory to God in the highest. There has been one who has come, who is from David, one who is Messiah, one who is Lord. No one would know unless someone explains it. Already in this passage, or in this book of Luke, there's been three major angelic proclamations, and they've all been around babies, because it needs to be announced, because they're babies. Because lots of people have babies. And if you don't interpret it, if you don't announce it, if you don't proclaim it, they're just frail and insignificant, and they're just a baby. So who cares? These acts of God coming through the small places of the world must be coupled with proclamation. Otherwise, it's just a baby. My firstborn, her name is Maya Jane Stevens. Yep. Not that significant to you. Maya Jane Stevens. Some of you guys know my mother's name is Jane Stevens, but she's not named after my mother. I would have to tell you the story. It's not significant. The name isn't significant to you. It's just another name. Unless I unpack the story. I say, you know what? Actually, my mother's parents and my father's parents knew each other. They were actually really good friends. They lived in the same town. And my mother is named after my father's mother. We have video footage of them playing as kids in the beaches of Florida, my father and mother, playing as kids as the families vacation together. And so my daughter is named after my grandmother. And my mother is named after her as well. The story makes it more significant. My daughter's name is Maya Jane Stevens, and there's a story to it. There's a significance to it. There's a heritage to it. And that's just one small example, guys. But it doesn't make a difference unless I explain it to you. The teachers know her name, and they don't know the story. It's just another name. We must couple what God does in the small places with proclamation. Otherwise, it's just another name. Though God is big and working His purposes through the choices of others, we co-create with Him through proclamation. We get to announce good news to small places and small people. Guys, and it reverberates throughout history. Get this, the angels, which by the way translates to messengers. Messengers come to the shepherds. The shepherds become messengers and take it to Mary and Joseph in the town. Those people take it to the disciples. The disciples take it to Luke. Luke brings it to us. We all become angels at some point, messengers of good news. And it has to happen because otherwise it's just another baby. It's just some nameless shepherds. There's no significance to it. But when we proclaim, it reverberates throughout history. Through proclamation and praise, our small lives connect to the grand purposes of God in the world. I want to invite the musicians to come up. I think it's really interesting. I think it's kind of regardless of results, like the shepherds go. I don't think Mary actually believes them. And the townspeople, because we know that Herod later comes for baby Jesus. You guys remember this part of the story? Herod comes and he kills all the babies in Bethlehem, right? But the townspeople don't remember the story. Otherwise, they should have pointed it out. Like, no, that house over there, like that barn, that's where he is. I remember the couple. I remember that the shepherds came and they said, but they didn't believe it. And so they don't remember it. And so what does Herod have to do? He kills all the babies. He kills all the children. So the shepherds proclaimed. Mary didn't really believe them at first. And the townspeople don't remember it. Regardless of the impact, regardless of the reaction of people, we still are called to proclaim. We first come and see, and then we go and tell. And we glorify and praise God along the way. But I think this is nice in this passage. I think it's maybe if you're feeling in that spot, or if you've ever been in that spot where you feel small, maybe you come to this place and you go, this is too good to be true. Like, I see it for Mary, I see it for Joseph, I see it for the shepherds, but not for me. That's not for me. I'm too small, guys, and I feel my smallness all the time. My life in the world, my ministry, and the needs of the people around me, my desire to make a difference in the immense, overwhelming odds. I just feel like I'm making healthy seals for some sharks. And I think there's a sobriety to that feeling. And I feel it, guys. I don't know if you ever feel this. You go to your small group and you're like, really? It's so small. And no one came, so it's even smaller. You guys ever had a house church like that? It's like it's already a micro church. And then people don't come, and it's even more micro-y. And you're like, oh, Jesus, why? Why did I clean my house for this? I could have waited another week. You're laughing because it's true. There's a sobriety to that feeling, man. I feel like, man, when has it ever been different for God and His people? If you look at the narrative of Scripture, when has it ever really been different? And when I'm feeling that feeling, when I'm like hitting that wall, when I'm just like, man, I'm in these conflicts, or people are just like going off the rails, and it just feels like darkness is winning the day, and I just feel like there's nothing I could do. There's just nothing I could say to make any difference at all. I feel like God is drawing me back to Abraham. The Scriptures literally say God chose Abraham to be a nation because he was not one. And through that small dude, that one childless family, he became the father of many nations. And I hear God's voice call to me, give me your family. And I remember David, who was a shepherd, chosen by God to be king. And you guys know he was smaller than his brothers. He wasn't important enough to even call to the meeting to come with the prophet. He wasn't important in the family. He wasn't the privileged son. And yet through that small shepherd boy, God gave him a kingdom. And I hear God's voice, give me your standards of excellence. I'm reminded of Gideon. If you guys know that story, Israel was being oppressed by the Midianites. And he gathered a small army. And man, he's just like a farmer. He was just trying to hide from people. He wasn't trying to be a big man on campus. He was trying to, like, avoid the cops, you know? But he gets called by God, and he raises a small army. And then God says, I want you to cut that in half. I want you to cut it to 300 people, which isn't really an army. I don't know if you know anything about armies. That's not really an army. And then God says, go poke the bear. Go poke the army. Go kick up the hornet's nest. I have given them to you. This small army, this insignificant peasant force, triumphed on the battlefield. I hear God's voice. Give me your fight and your expectations. Guys, and when I feel small and insignificant, I remember that boy who was led to Jesus because he had a couple loaves and some fish. And thousands were fed. And they hear God's voice, give me what's in your hands. Because I'm too small for the job that's ahead. I'm not enough for the task that's been given to me. My life is small. And soberly, it doesn't really matter. I can't make people stop hating, cheating, or walking away from Jesus. And so I look for God to show up. Because that's exactly where he comes into the world. Abraham gave up his family, David his future, Gideon his fight, a little boy his lunch, Elizabeth her barrenness, Mary her shame, and the shepherds, they give up their big mouths. And we are small. your microchurch is small. The underground is small, and we're insignificant compared to this big world. But hear the word of the Lord for you today. He is coming to you. So when the heaviness of the next stabbing hits you, hear the voice of the angels. When you're overwhelmed with the foster care system, join in their song. When you can't cry anymore for the broken families and the marriages, look to the manger. And when you feel useless sharing Jesus with classmates, coworkers, and family, remember the shepherds. We are God's people. It has always been like that. We've always been small and insignificant. And we give up our families, our money, our yes, our fight, our anger, our compassion, our ministry, our microchurch. And just like the nameless shepherds, we spread the word and we join in with the angel choir saying, glory to God in the highest. Peace on this earth, to this city, to this street, to this family. Glory to God in the highest. We join with the angels. The world is a big place. So give God your very small life and watch the Lord of hosts break through. Watch the Lord of hosts break through. As we come to another small moment where Jesus sat in a little small group, and he changed everything. 12 people, and he changed the world in that one meeting. I pass on to you as an angel, as a messenger, what has been passed on to me. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave thanks. He broke the bread and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. He poured it out and says, this is the new covenant in my blood, given for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. When you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you declare to the world the death of Jesus until he returns. God, I know some of you guys feel small and insignificant, and it's true. But will you come to this small and insignificant moment? Would you let Jesus take it? Would you give your small life to him? And would you watch him break through as the body and blood of Jesus given for you?